If you have your Bible with you, open to Ephesians chapter 5 or your Bible app, scroll on down to Ephesians chapter 5. This is every husband's favorite verse, every wife's greatest challenge. Verse 22. Let me just read it to you. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Let's close in prayer. I give you a little heads up. The verse that we just read actually means what it says. I need to tell you this, though. It doesn't mean what you're probably hoping it says. And that fits for all of us. There's a broader context to this. Our passage this morning, by the way, I just shared this because it's funny. So whether that fits or not. You like that one better? Okay. Yeah, we'll just leave that one up there for a minute. Anyway, back up. If you're still in Ephesians 5, and I hope you are, you haven't thrown down the Bible and renounced your faith by now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. A lot of Bibles have a split between verse 21 and 22. You need to understand that for that matter, verses came 1,000 years after the Bible. But the paragraph divisions are inserted by the translators as they're giving it their best effort. But as we've already shown, you know, Ephesians has these super long sentences and long concepts that are threaded together through the entire book. And likewise, that's really a bad place to put a division because verse 21 does go with verse 22 and the rest of the passage. Verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, some of you wives are immediately saying, "Aha, good, I'm off the hook because it's a one another submission." Yes and no. Verse 22 says what it means, and we're going to get to that in just a minute as I'll explain what it actually means, because it may not mean what some of you husbands wish it means, but it does mean what it says and says what it means. But in order to fully appreciate and understand this concept of not just wives submitting, but the marriage relationship in particular and all human relationships in general and how they're supposed to go as Christians, we have to understand this concept. It's a concept of what's known in Christianity as mutual submission. Now, I'll explain this picture in a minute. Just hold it there for just a second. Just be thinking about it. In Christianity, there's this concept. It's called mutual submission. It's based on Ephesians 5:21, which we just read. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Another name for it is we sometimes call it mutual or general deference. In Matthew 5:5, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the meek." So Jesus esteems the meek among us. But I'll ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Looking at this picture, here's why I use this picture. Which one's the meek one? It's the lion. Meekness is not weakness. Those who are weak have no options. If you are weak and subjugated, tough luck. Yeah, I'd like to help you, but bottom line is that the reason why the weak are subjugated is because, well, they're weak. That's not meekness. Meekness is strength self-subdued. It's the person who has the ability to be greater or domineering or whatever and yet steps back and accepts humility. In fact, Jesus uses the same word in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy burden. I'll give you rest because I am gentle," is the word that's translated there. It's the same word, meek, translated in Matthew chapter 5. And I think we would all agree that Jesus is certainly not weak. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh. We're going to talk about Philippians 2 here in a second, about how he's God. And yet he emptied himself, became so humble, he was obedient all the way even to death on a cross. That's what meekness is. Meekness is the omnipotent ruler of the universe accepting crucifixion on our behalf. That's meekness, certainly not weakness. Blessed are the meek. Mark chapter 10. I love this passage. Years ago, has anybody here ever heard of Chuck Swindoll? He's old. Still alive. He's one of my few favorites that's actually still alive, so that's good. One of the first books he ever wrote was a book called Improving Your Serve. And as a young pastor and a young Christian author, he wrote this book, and quite frankly, he did what I would have done. He went to what was then B. Dalton, like Barnes & Noble, Amazon, if they actually had brick and mortar. You know, he would have gone to the website or whatever. He went into the bookstore to look for his book. And so he went over to, you know, Christian reading, inspiration reading, and he couldn't find it anywhere. And he was so disappointed, and he very meekly, fortunately, you know, nobody recognized him, so he went to the clerk and said, "Yeah, I'm looking for a book by this Swindoll guy called Improving Your Service." They said, "Yeah, we got it. It's over here in the sports and recreation section." So that's not what it was about. All right, Mark chapter 10. The context begins at verse 35. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll tell you the story here. James and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples, come to him and basically say, "Hey," have you ever said this to Jesus, by the way? This is literally what they said. "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask." A lot of people, that's their whole approach to prayer. "All right, Lord, I'm coming to you in prayer because I want something." And then on top of that, what they ask is just crazy. They say, "Hey, when you get this whole kingdom thing set up, we want to be one on your left and the other on the right." And then as the story goes on, it tells us that the other disciples, the other of the 12, were kind of miffed by this, as you might imagine. But it's not because they were like, "Oh, come on, James and John, don't you guys get it?" They're like, "Doggone it, they got to him first." Because they all wanted, it's like, "Oh, man, they're asking what we want. Who do they think they are?" Anyway, go down to verse 41, says, "When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said," listen to this, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you..." Now pause there for a second. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus affirms their aspirations of greatness. Let me put that in different terms. Jesus doesn't say, "You guys shouldn't want to be great." What he says is, "Hey, it's in your nature to want to be great." I mean, who plays a game and says, "You know, it doesn't matter if you win or lose." You know who says that? Losers say that. You know, we play to win, man. We want to win. Sometimes you have to lose. That's the way it goes. We get that. But in our hearts, we might try to deny it. Sometimes we might think it's sinful or something like that. And that is, we want to win. We want to be great. Jesus says, "I'm glad you want to be great." But he says this, "Understand this. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." And then he adds this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That passage is what Swindoll based his first book on. Improving your serve. Whoever wants to be great among you must be the servant of all. Romans chapter 12, we'll flip over there. We know verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And then skip down to verse 10. This is out of context, but it's not out of proper interpretation. Just want you to see this verse. Verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." This is that concept of general deference, mutual submission. Back just past Ephesians, over to Philippians 2, a passage we reference a lot. This is on my list of least favorite Bible passages. Here's what it says. Start at verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." That's good. Good so far, right? I'm okay with that. Here's the part that bugs me. "In humility, consider others better than yourselves." Dang it. You know, if that would have said, "In humility, consider others as good as you," I'd have been okay with that. In humility, admit that some people are better than you, but you're better than others too. I'd have been okay with that. But it says, and by the way, it doesn't say in humility, understand that everybody's better than you. That's not true. That's not a true statement. In fact, what makes humility humility is the fact that we consider people better than us who aren't better than us. That's what true humility is. It's considering others. It doesn't mean they're more important than us, but that's the way we're going to think about them. That's the way we're going to treat them. We're going to consider others more important than ourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In verse 5, your attitude should be somewhat like Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. And then it goes on to that great passage. It talks about who being in very nature God, didn't see that as something to hang on to, but let it all go, emptying himself, becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. That's true humility, and that's a great example of submission and general deference. All right, so let's go back to Ephesians 5. Bearing in mind that we should never go to Scripture just to see who's the boss. Who's in charge to bolster our authority or justify our position. I've told you before, 35 years in ministry, on more than one occasion has a man come to me and said, can you show me where this verse is so I can tell it to my wife? Good luck with that. It reminds me, you have to be a baseball fan to appreciate this. Not this, this. Anybody here know who Billy Martin was? Yeah. Billy Martin was the manager of the New York Yankees, and they won 300 World Series, while he was there. Billy Martin was famous for a lot of things. The one that stands out in my mind is when he would go out and argue with the umpire, who had finally, in frustration, he would kick dirt on the umpire. Right then, of course, the umpire would throw him out, and fans would go crazy. One thing you never saw, and you can search YouTube and find all the old clips, I guarantee you, you will never see Billy Martin screaming at the umpire, kicking dirt on him, and see an umpire say, you know what, by golly, Billy, you're right. Just doesn't happen that way. How we respond to authority, and if we think that, if we think we're going to show our wife or anybody, well, look, here, the Bible says this, so you got to do it. Just doesn't work that way. So Ephesians 5 talks about the husband-wife relationship. It really talks about more than that. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But I want to share with you just one more thing for entertainment purposes. So I Googled the perfect couple. Here's what I got. It's Waldo and Carmen Sandiego. Think about it. Think about it. Oh, yeah. So it's a great image. Anyway, but the truth is, let's go back to the text here. This is a great passage about marriage. Here's what probably ought to be said on every wedding cake. Leaves the cap off the toothpaste and drinks out of the carton. That's a perfect couple there for you. I'm not saying who's who. Let's go back to the text and read this whole thing in context. There's a few things I want to point out, and we'll talk about what it really means. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21, says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. By the way, I want you to know, the word submit is not actually in verse 22. Now again, I hear this sigh of feminine relief out there. It's because it doesn't have to be there. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. Why? Because I want you to understand something about this passage. This passage in the Bible in general does not teach that women are subject to men. It teaches that wives are to submit to their husbands, and exactly what that means we'll get to a little bit later. But this does not subjugate women to the whims of men. This is specifically addressed to wives of husbands. So that woman who is not your wife doesn't have to do what you say, man. Women are, the Bible teaches that men and women are perfectly equal in value and capacity. Oh, we're different. Anybody who's married knows this one. We're different, but we're equal. The Bible teaches we were created in perfect equality. Male and female, He created them. But it was a result of the fall when sin enters into creation. That's when there became this argument over dominance. And of course, men, because of sheer physical strength, have historically dominated. So the Bible teaches in the New Testament that we're recreated in equality. Galatians 3 says that there's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That said, that doesn't mean there's not some kind of order. That's where submission comes in. But we'll come back around to that. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. We're not talking about body image issues here. We're talking about our very person. But he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a great verse. We read that a lot at weddings. I just want to point out a word to you. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The word united there, I don't know if your translation has something different, but it's actually a really basic word that means literally glued to. So, guys, you're just stuck. That's it. That's the way. And the two are now one. This is not just if we're going to hang out together, it's we have no option, but because the two have been literally glued together. And he goes on, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, that's a whole other can of worms that we'll get to later, one set of worms at a time. I just want to point out, this passage that we just read says, wives submit, husbands love. Verse 22 means what it says what it means. Wives submit to your husbands. But I want you to understand that this whole context is actually directed more specifically at husbands. There's an implicit command to husbands, an explicit command to husbands, and then more than that, to all of us as Christians. There's a bigger picture at work here. Everything okay up there? Okay. Oh, good luck. Everybody look around. See a jacket you don't recognize? Anyway, so what I want you to understand is this passage is really about husbands. That said, wives, please cut us some slack, because it also applies to all of us. Husbands, before you get too excited, like I said, this entire passage really is directed towards Christians in general, husbands in particular. Here's something to bear in mind. The term submission, we'll talk about the dictionary definition in a minute here, but submission is something that you do. Listen, it's not something that is done to you. That's subjugation. That's not what this word is. The word submission is something that you do, not something that is done to you. That's why wives are told to submit to their husbands, not husbands told to subjugate their wives. Very important distinction. Here's what you need to understand. When the Bible says, wives submit, what it means is husbands lead. This is actually the dictionary definition of that word used for submission. It's actually a military term. Remember, the Bible was written in the language of the people. In Ephesus, where this letter was sent, inspired of the Holy Spirit, Ephesus was a prominent Roman city filled with Roman citizens, many who had served in the Roman military, who clearly understood what this word meant in their context. To submit literally means to organize or place under or behind the command of. In those days, the generals used to lead out into battle. It wasn't like today where they sat in the back someplace and pushed buttons and communicated and sent the troops or drones now off into battle. The general was the one on the white horse out front. The general led into battle, and as a general in the battle, you don't have time to be looking over your shoulder to wonder if anybody's behind you. You got to know that somebody's got your back. That's what it means. Wives, submit to your husbands. It means let your husband know you've got his back. You're going to support him. You're going to encourage him. Let me ask you men a question. Don't answer out loud because it could get you really in trouble. Would you rather have a wife who would just do what you say, or one who supports and encourages you? I think the answer is obvious. I mean, we all have those days where it's like, oh gosh, it would sure be nice if just for once, you know. I mean, just once, and trust me, once in a while, she's probably more often than probably you're aware of. But in the moment of frustration, we're like, man, why can't this woman just do what I say? Well, because she's a woman that God created, and God might be trying to tell you something through her. But the truth is, I think for those of us who are mature, for those of us who want a growing, dynamic relationship with a spouse who's an equal that we love, we want a wife that doesn't just do what we say. We want a wife who is supportive and encouraging of us. Let me give you a good illustration. At least I think it's a good illustration. You ever notice where the cheerleaders are? Cheerleaders typically are at the boys' sports. There's cheerleaders on the sideline of the football game. There's cheerleaders at the boys' basketball game. And in our recent, you know, egalitarian society, we've tried to take the cheerleaders to the girls' basketball game. But I'm going to tell you, the girls' basketball team doesn't care as much about the cheerleaders as the boys do. Now, in your minds, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that just seems painfully obvious. Well, it's obvious because it's a part of our nature as human beings. And it's not just that boys like girls, generally speaking. It's that boys, young men, thrive on encouragement. Now, I guarantee you, the boys will play harder. If the cheerleaders will cheer louder. The girls, not so much. It's just a different reaction. And that's because God has created us for means that perhaps only He understands at this point, that men respond to encouragement. And so this is why when it says wives submit, it's not saying wives just do what you're told. It's wives support, encourage. Now think about this. As Christians, this is the epitome of discipleship. As Christians, we don't just do what Jesus said. We don't just do what Christ said. As important as that is, we don't just do what Christ said, we do what Christ did. Let's say in Philippians 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You should do like Jesus did, be like Christ. We don't just do what He said, we do what He did. Likewise, the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is the way discipleship is supposed to work. We set examples for people. That's what it means to follow a leader. Following a leader is not just doing what the leader says. It's doing what the leader does and demonstrates. That's how this term submission works out. So husbands, you want a submissive wife? Lead. Leader in prayer. Leader in worship. Leader in service and ministry. You know, our church is fortunately, on the good end of this, but still a part of this, and that is most churches in America are anywhere from 60 to 90% female attended. The men, yeah, you know, they come. And there's some really solid men out there, especially in our church. Because, quite frankly, if I can just say this, I'm going to anyway. We're a pretty manly church, even though I can't grow a good beard. Mainly in different ways. Because I'm into wrestling, see? And you know, wrestling is the sport of God. It's true. It's in the Bible. Ephesians 6, we'll get to it. Talks about, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I mean, it's right there. The only sport the Bible says that God actually participated in. Wrestling. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? See? There you go. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, point is, a lot of men wish their wife would be more submissive. But when you understand that a submissive wife is one that's following your lead, the question to ask is, are we as husbands willing to lead? You know, are we willing to commit that extra hour to church so that, you know, maybe we can work in the nursery? I thought it was so cool. There's a couple down in our nursery right now, and they're both, I don't want to say their age because I might get it wrong. Well, but they're younger than I am. But they're older than you are. Maybe. I don't know. Anyway, but they're also both the naval veterans, and so was one of their kids is in the Navy right now. Bottom line is, I dare you to go down there and challenge his masculinity. Let him put the baby down first. But but I want to encourage you. Lead your wife. All right, let's go on. That's the implicit command. The implicit command to husbands here is to lead your wife. When it says wives submit, it means husbands lead. Second, here's the explicit command to husbands. Husbands love just as Christ loved. Just can't get any clearer than that. Because, listen, it should strike you that in this passage, husbands are not told to dominate their wives. Husbands aren't even told explicitly to lead their wives. It's implied. They're not told that. Why? Because again, generally speaking, for masculine nature, well, it's part of our nature. Yeah, that's who asks permission? Come on, let's do something about that. We'll ask permission later. My philosophy has always been apologize later. Let's do that. Men by nature have no problem leading. But listen, if you will lead your wife, she will follow. You're not called to dominate or subjugate your wife, but you're called to lead. But you have to be careful, men, husbands. Here's the lesson in this. It's possible to be a really good leader and not love. See, we don't really have to be told to lead, but we do have to be told to love. And we're told not only to love, but how to love. Love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? It's marked by at least two things. Number one, it's sacrificial. And number two, it's purposeful. Sacrificial. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let me ask you this again, husbands, and this can spread to all of us. For that person that you love, what are you willing to give up? And by the way, don't use the stuff that you really wanted to give up anyway, and she's going to be your excuse. Oh, look what I gave up to you. Don't use the stuff that you really should have given up anyway. Well, look what I've given up for you. I don't go to bars anymore, often by myself. It's like, don't do that. Maybe the way to put it is, what are you willing to give up for your wife's success? Love as Christ loved and gave himself up for her. But also, it says further in the text, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle. That is, Christ's sacrifice on behalf of his bride, the church, was purposeful. It was to sanctify her. And likewise, a husband's love is a part of the sanctification of his wife. There's another passage, it's 1 Peter 3, that also talks about these kind of concepts. It talks about how the unbelieving husband can be sanctified through the believing wife. Well, this is sort of the reverse of that, and how the, believing or not, wife can be sanctified through the love of the husband. The husband's love is purposeful in that respect. Now, there's a bigger picture here. An implicit command to husbands is to lead. An explicit command is to love. But let me ask you a question. Again, don't answer out loud. Think about this. Who's the head of your home? Who's the head of your household? Who's the boss at your house? Well, a lot of Christians will use a passage like this and say, well, I, as the husband, the head of my house. That is not what this passage teaches. What this passage teaches is that Christ is the head of the Christian home. And that's why when you get down here, we've read all this about husbands and wives. And he says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You know, it says, and we know this in the Apostle Paul. Granted, remember, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there are many times throughout his writings that he seemingly goes off on a tangent. Here's the tangent. Oh, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, by the way, I'm not really even talking about husbands and wives. What I'm talking about is Christ and his church. And so the question isn't who's boss at your house, it's who's your boss. The purpose of Christian marriage is not your personal fulfillment and happiness. Now listen, when done right, if you will follow these principles, and I'm going to expound on them here in just a second, if you will follow these principles, it's a fringe benefit. You know, that it's a fringe benefit. You can have a happy and fulfilling marriage. But I want you to notice this, that the Eggridges are a couple that I recommend their stuff all the time. They did a series called Love and Respect, because I want you to see this. Verse 33 says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. They did a series called Love and Respect. Great series. Here's the gist of it. It's based on this passage. This is the way it works. Again, generally speaking, most wives don't need to be told to love their husband. They might need to be reminded to respect him. Because they'll say something like this, well, of course I love my husband, I just don't respect him. Scripture says, you know what? That guy, as much as he appreciates your love, really needs your respect. That's the key. You've got to, but he hasn't earned it. It doesn't say respect him if he earns it. It says, wives, you've got to respect him. You don't realize what you're doing to men. I mean, it tears out our soul. And likewise, notice this. Husbands are not commanded to respect their wives. Now, this doesn't mean we're off the hook on this. But again, it's very natural for most men. Respect is a man thing. And I'll say most, just to hedge my bets, but every man I've ever known respects their wife. They'll say things like this, oh man, my wife, she's awesome. She does this, she does that. She's look at how she's involved in the community, the job she does, what she's done with their kids. You know, oh, my wife, man, I really respect her. But I just don't feel like I love her sometimes. You know what I mean? The scripture says, yeah, as much as your wife appreciates your respect, she really needs your love. And the men say this, I'm just not feeling it. Doesn't matter. She needs your love, and he needs your respect. Kim and I have employed this practice. We learned this from the Eggridge stuff. Every now and then, you know, that once every 3 or 4 years when we actually have a disagreement. Which usually has to do with the kids, by the way. This is the phrase. This is the way it works. If Kim says something particularly hurtful, I'll say, that didn't sound very respectful. Have I not been very loving? See, there's the other side. We want to stop at the, that didn't sound very respectful, woman. So get it right. No. But there's the ownership of realizing that, hey, if she's being disrespectful, maybe it's because I haven't been very loving. And likewise, Kim's heard more often, she'll say to me, that didn't feel very loving. Man, have I not been very respectful? It's what Eggridge actually calls it, the crazy cycle. You know, the man doesn't show love, so the woman doesn't show respect, so the woman doesn't show respect, so the man doesn't show love, and around it goes. You know, just stop that crazy cycle. Show respect. He hasn't earned it. Just show respect. Just love her. But I just don't feel like it. Just do it anyway. I mean, how silly of a question is this? On the eve of the crucifixion, do you think Jesus said, okay, I'm ready for this. I feel good about being crucified. Of course not. That's craziness. But you love just because. Love is sacrificial. And so the real question here, that, by the way, this is not just, like Paul said, it's not just about husbands and wives. This is about Christians following Jesus. And who really is the head of our home? The real question is not who's the boss, but who's my boss? Because that Philippians passage ends with these words. It says, Christ humbled himself all the way to total obedience, even to death on a cross. But someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the ultimate boss. I had a mentor that used to say this, and that is, there's a four-letter word that helps us understand what the word Lord means. The word Lord, L-O-R-D, means the same thing as boss, B-O-S-S. Who's the boss of your life? You know, the reason why church is very popular, probably more popular at Christmas time than it is at Easter time, is because we're pretty cool with the baby Jesus, the non-threatening infant king. I mean, babies are just, there's something adorable about babies, isn't there? I mean, you just want to pinch their cheek and touch them and things like that, even if you don't know them. And don't do this because you might end up in jail and that would be awkward. But I mean, you just see babies. It was so adorable. I got to explain a little bit about wrestling for you so you'll understand this. Wrestling has a rule. You can only have two in the corner, two coaches, coach and a trainer, whatever. One of the coaches had his infant daughter with him. She was just adorable. And so we made an exception. We allowed that team to have 2.5 in the corner. So, you just want to reach out and touch babies because they're just so adorable. And I lost my track. Talking about babies for a reason. It was good. More caffeine and it'll come to me. Yeah, whatever. Anyway, pray that the Holy Spirit makes sense out of this because I'm sure not. Anyway, you got it. The reason my church is attractive to people is because the non-threatening infant king, as opposed to Good Friday and Easter, where you've got the crucified and risen Lord. You know, and we're kind of okay somewhere in the middle with Jesus as Savior, but not so sure on this whole thing as Jesus as Lord. And He is Savior and Lord, not one or the other. And so the question of what Paul's really talking about here in Ephesians is this Savior. Are you living as if He is your Lord? It's sort of a package deal, if you will. Let's pray. Father, right now, I pray that our hearts and our minds are open, and Lord, that the message that You have for us is what went out, Lord, and that people will understand what You've called us to, not just as husbands and wives, and not just as general deference and mutual submission, but Lord, that we'll understand what it really means to be a follower of Jesus with Christ as our head. He's our boss. He's our Lord. Father, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, maybe today's the day that they'll get to that point where they can say, look, I'm just a sinner that needs a Savior. And they'll realize that Savior is our Lord. And Lord, for the rest of us, may Your Spirit make it clear in our hearts and our minds what we're to do because of this message today. In Jesus' name, amen.